Our psalm reading today is Psalm 57, and Jessie, is that right? There she is.
Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And all God's people said, the psalm for this morning is Psalm 57. And it says, for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. And this is what David wrote. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until a disaster has passed. I cried out to the God Most High, to God, who fulfilled his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me, Selah. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp and swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O God, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heaven. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could come to your house to worship you this morning. We thank you for your love and for your guidance and for direction, Lord. And Lord, as we go on with our service this morning, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, that we will receive a word from you, Lord. We pray for safety this coming week, and we pray that you will be with us in a special way, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
One great thing I like about this church is the way it supports missions. Every year at the budget meeting, we make sure we're giving so much to the missions. We support different ones at different places, camps, people who are out there doing the work, organizations that we support. And I think that's very valuable that the church does that, because we got these people who are out there, we call them boots on the ground, doing the work. Not every single one of them are in danger for their lives. Some of them have it pretty easy, but there are those some who are out there doing the work, getting their hands dirty. They are putting their life on the line for the Lord. They don't know what's going to happen. We hear these stories of these missionaries that go across seas, and sometimes they'll survive a week and then get killed. Is that useless? Sometimes that will inspire people to go into the mission field and proclaim the gospel. The gospel has not been reached in such and such area. These people couldn't do it. Let's go do it if the Lord leads. We have, it doesn't matter what kind of missionary field that you're in. There's always a risk to it. There's always a risk. Even those ones who are sitting behind a desk comfortably, proclaiming the gospel however they can. Nobody's guaranteed a moment. They're still putting it at risk. There's always that risk to doing things. And doing the work of missions is interesting, because there's no one set way to do it. There's all kinds of things that people can do. You can always go help out at a homeless shelter. That's work, isn't it? You can always support like the Gideons. They're out there giving Bibles away, trying to proclaim the Lord through that. There's all kinds of things. And it takes a certain, and I'm always convinced it takes a certain person to go out and do that kind of work. You have to be called by God to be a missionary. You have to be called. If you do it on your own power, guess what? You're gonna fail. You're gonna fail. You have to be called to do that. And today we're gonna look at one guy who was called, who gave it his all, almost to the point of death. And that is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Open up your Bibles, please, as we're going there. We're going to talk about this wonderful person, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is his name. A great guy used by the Lord. And it says, Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Where am I at? There I am. It says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs, because he was longing for you and that he was distressed because you all had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." So last week we looked at Timothy and his character. Now, Timothy, again, was unique. He was trained by Paul, and Paul was trained by Jesus. He had some really good teachers. Timothy was more of the pastoral role, per se. And he had some wonderful qualities. He had genuine concern. He had like-mindedness of Paul. He could further the gospel. He had some great marks of godliness. Now, not only did Paul send Timothy, but he sent one more person. One more person. A man by the name of Epaphroditus. Now, not much is known about this guy. I was looking through the encyclopedias and things, and there's about three paragraphs about this wonderful person. His name tells us he's not a Jew. It is a Greek name, for it means favored by Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, also known as Venus to the Romans. In later times, the name had the meaning of lovely. This guy was from the church in Philippi, and most believe that he held no official office in the church. He was just a worker. He wouldn't even be considered a layman from my understandings. Now, a layman would be one that is not in the profession of the church, but one who could fill in for the church. Basically, what I would think of him as is one who was an elder who could teach scripture on occasion would be a layman. And I don't think he was even fit that bill. Because he was more of a delivery guy. And he loved Jesus. And we're going to look at that today in our passage. Now, most believe that this man actually delivered this letter, the letter to the Philippians. Paul gave it to him to send it back with him. Now, Paul uses very unique language at the beginning of this passage. For he says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." I thought it necessary. As opposed to Timothy, he says, Timothy would say, "But I hope to send Timothy. I hope." So he hoped to send him, and I can understand Paul. You know, Paul's in prison, and he's like, "Well, I kind of like Timothy here. He's kind of like a good buddy of mine. I kind of want to keep him close. I don't want to lose him, but I hope to send him to you soon. He's meeting my needs. He's taking care of me. But I hope to send him to you. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send this guy back." He did send Timothy, but he sent this guy. He sent this guy. He thinks it necessary. And Paul will touch on that here in just a little bit in our passage. But before he tells why he's going to talk, before he says why he's going to send him back, Paul talks highly of this person. Very highly. Paul calls this guy, he says, he's a a brother. He calls him a fellow worker, a soldier, and a minister. And to the people of Philippi, a messenger. Some great qualities. Now, what I would love to do is go into each one of these characteristics in detail, but I'm not going to. We're going to look at them briefly. We're going to push through this, and we can get the basic understanding of these rather than spending a Sunday doing a word search on all of these. So we're going to push through this because I still have probably another good 40 years of preaching, Lord willing. So I don't need to look at everything in small detail, but I do sometimes. Anyways, first one, move. Paul calls him a brother. A brother. This is a sign of endearment. They both have Christ in common with one another. It is another fellow believer in Christ, to be simple. We hear the term a lot. You're a brother or sister in Christ, right? How many of you have been to a church that call each other brothers and sisters? You have? Got a few, right? Got a few out there. There's one person that always called me Brother Justin, and it took me off guard when the first time I heard it. I was like, she goes, oh, wait, you guys don't talk like that around here. I said, it's fine. I get where you're coming from. Because what that shows that family relationship. We've got that one thing in common. What is that? That's Christ. We got Christ in common. So we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you feel like God's leading you to call everybody brother and sister, hey, go for it. I've adopted a lot of you as brothers and sisters and some as moms and dads. I hope that's okay. I didn't fill out the paperwork for it, but you are that to me. In the body of Christ, you're my brothers and sisters and moms and dads in there. I think I'm too old to have grandmas and grandpas. All right, so he calls him that. Next, Paul calls him a fellow worker. This is Paul's emphasizing common spiritual action. Here's the thing. They're doing different jobs, but they have the common goal of bringing glory to God. Paul was out there getting the church going. Epaphroditus wasn't. He was a delivery guy. The common goal, Jesus Christ. They're both working. They're both working, doing stuff. That's why Paul relates to him through that as well. They want to advance the gospel. Following that, he calls him a fellow soldier. This is suggesting that they're fighting the common spiritual enemy. Paul did not consider him as under him in rank, rather as one who is a spiritual warrior for the gospel of Jesus. Again, they're on the same page, and he keeps narrowing this down. And finally, Paul calls him a messenger and a minister to his needs. Now, these are interesting words, and we're not going to get really hung up on it. I wanted to go into the Greek in this, but we're not going to. The word messenger means one who was sent on a mission within the context of this passage. So he had a job to do. And the word minister is one who serves or a person working in the service of the Lord. Now, as we look at this list, he started very vague, right? A brother in Christ. Kind of vague, the umbrella. Narrows it down to the next. Brother, fellow worker, as in he's working for the Lord. Fellow soldier, fighting the same common enemy. And then messenger and minister, more of that personalness to it. He's ministering to the needs of Paul, is what he was doing. When Paul gets down to it, he is really a servant of the Lord who met Paul's needs. Now, these are some great things Paul said about Epaphroditus. And he also proved himself worthy. Now, this was a man who was willing to see the Lord's work completed. He was going to go all out. This guy came to bring Paul support. And on his way, he got very sick, very ill. So ill that he nearly dies. And here's the deal. He feels bad that he got sick. He feels bad because he had this job. He's like, and now great, now I'm sick. Now I'm sick. Felt bad. And some other scholars think that he had more work to do and could not complete it. So he kind of felt inadequate. Others will say that this guy was homesick and immature and childish. Well, he just wants to go back home. I don't think that he's immature or childish, because I think Paul would have been very clear on that character of him if he was immature and childish or just homesick. Because Paul's not afraid to write the truth, is he? Galatians, he just, both barrels unloaded on those guys, on how much they needed to Jesus. Because they really did. They were messed up. So I that's not the case. He was ill. And I think there was something else that he wanted to do, but he could not. That's just for the people of Philippi. He wanted to do that extra work. But nobody knows. But regardless, he was in distress for being sick. Like, his distress was for the people of Philippi. He, like I said, he could have let them down. With this desire that he had for the people and his illness, Paul thought it best that he go back. That's why he sent him. Go back. You got this heart for the people. Go back. Go back. You've completed it. Just go. Just go back. And then I find it interesting on how he emphasized on how sick this guy was. He confirmed that he was ill and near death, and then he pointed to how great God was by saying that God had mercy on him and Paul. God had mercy. Now, a lot of people, I'm reading through more stuff, saying that this is more proof that the apostles just didn't go around healing people. Rather, Paul gives all glory to God for his healing. And that's what he's doing here. There's no place where Paul that describes to us in the text that Paul laid hands on him to heal him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But through prayer, he was healed by the mercy that God had on him. He was healed. And Paul is so grateful for the mercy that is from God for a couple reasons. For he would have sorrow upon sorrow. See, Paul would have had that initial sorrow that says, he would be sorrow for the passing of this man, who is being used greatly by God. And the other sorrow was, and I can see this, is that sorrow that Epaphroditus came to see Paul to deliver him, goods to support him, and he ends up getting sick, and he would feel so bad if he died because Paul was the recipient of that. I can see that sorrow upon sorrow. This whole thing's in play here that would happen to him that would cause that. See, Philippians 4:18 tells us, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul was great that this guy was doing the Lord's work. He wasn't at home sitting on his Xbox or on social media or whatever they did back then. I'm not sure if it was ancient book or not. Not fitting, I'm joking. He did the Lord's work. And not much slowed him down. Because of how sick he was and his heart for the people in Philippi, Paul thought it was best that he returned. He also wanted to make sure the people knew he was faithful in the Lord, which is why he says in verses 28 through 30, he says, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul wanted this guy to go home. He wanted him to go back. He said, I'm sending this guy back to you. Don't think less of him. If he had more to do, do not hold that against him. I'm sending him back. You will receive him. You will not ridicule him. If he had more work to do, you're going to hold the celebration in his return because he has worked for the Lord. He has worked so hard that he almost died for it. He gave his life for the service of the Lord. He went, delivered that goods to Paul, got extremely ill. This guy risked his life to help Paul. Risked it. Put himself in danger. And he said, receive him in the Lord. Receive him. You know, sometimes churches will get this idea, well, we sent you off. Why did you complete everything? Why are you back so early? No, he's saying, don't worry about that. Receive him. Edify him. Don't bring him down. The work is completed. And sometimes the church doesn't understand that needed to be emphasized. She wanted to make sure that the work was done. And his service was complete. See, the people in Philippi sent the right guy to do this job. One who's willing to go all out. He's willing to die just to help someone in need. Was Paul in need? Yes. He relied on the support of the church. This was the man to send out to help him. This is true dedication to the Lord. Be willing to lay his life for the church. We hear about people doing this all the time. Missionaries putting themselves in danger. Just for the gospel. Just for a few words. Jesus loves you, right? He made everybody. Nobody's a mistake. He loves them all. And he wants that relationship. People risk their lives just to verbally communicate that. I got friends who are missionaries in Vanuatu. They're not in danger per se, but they're writing a written language for these people over there. And they have to make letters out of pops and clicks to get a translation for them. They're on a small island. So in a sense, they're kind of in danger with weather. I can see that, but they're taken care of. We got a lot of people who will go into danger just for the gospel. A lot will lose their lives just for the gospel. My question for you is, how far will you go? How far? Just come to church Sunday morning, get your stuff, and be done? Or are you going to go out there and do something? Or are you going to sit here in the chairs and do nothing, just take in and not put out for people? How far will you go? How far will you follow the Lord? Will you go until you get a little bit uncomfortable? Till people start poking fun at you? How far will you go? Will you go to the point until you're sick? And then maybe throw in the towel? Will you go all the way to the end? I love that illustration that Scripture uses. Pick up your cross and follow him. Now, when you see somebody picking up their cross in Rome or in Jerusalem where Jesus did, you know that's the last time you're going to see that person alive. That was it. They're off to be executed. They're not going to be the same again. Jesus was a different story. He came off. He's alive. Everybody else. And that's the thing. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to pick that up and carry it every day. It's not a burden. It's not when people look at Lent, I'm going to just give up coffee for 40 days. What good does that do? What good does that do for the gospel of Jesus? Oh, I'm going to just maybe do something for a short time. Why? Do something better. Do something better. Do something worthwhile. Not this, well, I got this small burden to bear. I'm going to quit putting coffee, a creamer in my coffee or whatever. Cut back on ice cream for a few days. What good is that for the gospel? Think bigger. Think big. If you want to do something, don't just set a time limit. Just do it. Just do it. Go all out. Go all out for the gospel. If you're not going all, if you're going in halfway, is it worth it? If you're going halfway, is it worth it? When I came here, if I were to go halfway, it wouldn't be worth it at all. I'd get lost in Rapid City. You got to go all the way to complete. You have to go all the way. That's what Epaphroditus, he went all in. Almost gave his life for it. Well, he did give his life for it. He almost died for it. He went that far. Are you guys going to go that far? Is the church going to go that far? Are we going to stand up for the gospel, present the gospel, share the... Right now it is so easy to share the gospel. Right now it is. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? Who knows what it's going to bring? And besides, we're not guaranteed a moment. We're not guaranteed another moment. I always keep joking that satellite could fall out and squish me. Could happen, right? It could happen. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing? God has called us all to work for Him. Who hasn't He called when it comes to the believers? He's called us all, right? You all have your own job. You're all part of the body of Christ. Start acting like it. Start moving forward for Him and not for selfish reasons. Start moving for God. Not for yourself, but for the Lord. And you'll find so much joy in that. There's so much joy in working for the Lord. I encourage you to do that, to not just become a Sunday morning Christian, but to become a lifelong Christian, to follow Him and pursue Him every day. Be willing to die for Him every day. Every day. Keep fighting for your faith. The church is supposed to be full of people who follow Christ and do the Lord's work. Jesus laid down His life for the church. Didn't know we're going to be celebrating that coming closer, come Easter. And it saddens me that we don't celebrate Easter like we do Christmas, the birth. The death and resurrection, so powerful. So powerful. The birth was powerful too. But this is God's plan of salvation complete. We serve a God who is alive. One who took the cross. One who was beaten. One who died. One who was placed in a tomb. And guess what? He's alive. He's alive today. He paid the price for us. He did the work. And He asks us to do a few things. Be obedient to Him. Be obedient to Him. And one of those things is we're going to do that today is communion. He commanded us to partake in communion. In Corinthians is a good way to start. Now, as we observe communion, there's a few things I want to let you know. As I said, we got some new people in here, and the communion is for the believers, not Baptist membership, not that kind of stuff. It's for believers, the body of Christ. That's who it's for. It's that commonality we're showing communion with Christ. He is our Redeemer. He bought us. He paid for us. He sacrificed His life for us. And I just want to remind you of what Scripture says. You're going to hear a little bit of repeat, but that's okay. That's why we have this. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, I'm going to read for a while. I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that night which He was betrayed, took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you were weak and sick, and a number asleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. I'm going to stop right there. And that's why I find it so important before we go into communion. Examine yourself. Examine yourself before you come to the Lord's table. We have that moment of silent prayer where we confess our sins to restore that broken relationship if it has been hindered by sin. If you have a sin in your heart, I encourage you, do not partake. Do not partake. But if you can come to it with a clean heart, I encourage you to. Show that unity with Christ and remembrance of what He has done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Amen.